Amen. Well, maybe we'll do something a little different tonight. Challenged all the men Sunday. Let's see, 7:40. We had 40 minutes to that. Divide that by four. 10 minutes apiece. And I just picked men. No Timothy guys, just men. Just come up and just share what God laid on your heart. Motivation. What captivated you this week? Observation. Mark's thumbing, man. Obligation. Did the Word of God obligate you to do anything this week? Meditation, right? Alicia's liking this, ain't she? And then expectation. If it helped you this week, it ought to help everybody else, right? Let's see how we'll do this. Romans chapter 12. I came up in that kind of church. I sang in the choir. Choir director would turn around and say, so-and-so, give me a testimony. Give me a testimony. Tell me what God's doing in your life. I was sitting in Bible college. Came to a midweek service Thursday night. Did I ever tell you Libby was a Hellcat when I married her? Did I ever say that? Have I ever shared that with the church? She was a Hellcat. And we were not on the best of terms, and I went to church. She stayed home. And I took the kids and sat down. Next thing you know, there she showed up. She was over on the other side of the church, and I was over on this side of the church. Pastor said, Brother Lovett, would you come up here real quick? Would you share something with us? But you know what? Even in the midst of that, and I'm not saying that to embarrass her. I'm saying those times sustained me. Wasn't needing nobody to stroke my ego. It showed me my reliance on the Word of God. And I had a life verse, Psalm 3:3. And I got up there and that's my life verse. If you don't have a life verse in here, find you one. People are afraid to witness to people because they don't have a testimony of what God's done for them. And the world needs to know. If we're going to offer them something else, we got to offer them something that we've tasted and seen that he's good. Amen? Amen? Proverbs 12, verse 1. Let's read a couple of verses of Scripture. Huh? I said Romans. What'd you hear? You heard Proverbs, and I said Romans. Come on, buddy. We want Romans. Did I say Proverbs? Are y'all going to, like, be real nice to me one day and just kind of escort me off the platform? Are you just going to let me get up there? I should maybe say this. Joe sent me. So no, I won't say it. I found Joe this week, and I found him online. And I'll tell you how I found him online. He and I share 360, Life 360. 45-year-old man shares Life 360 with me. Not to be accountable, but just, you know, for whatever. And he was going to go by and check, do a walk around on the house. So I just checked because no cameras had went off. And I checked and he was down in Leesburg, which is just below Lady Lake or the Villages. And I zoomed in and I said, what in the world's he doing? Joe's always everywhere, somewhere, man. This guy don't sit still. He don't let the grass grow under his feet. And I zoomed in. It was Whitney Baptist Church. And I said, Whitney Baptist Church. So I did the police stuff, man. Before I knew it, I had him on the screen right there, live and in person. And he was at a preacher's fellowship. And I could see the side of him. And I didn't want to bother him, so I sat there and watched it. And then somebody got up there, and Oh, I said, I've been used to that down there. And I texted him. I said, how's things going? He said, and he gave me this emoji. And he said it was an emoji looking across the aisle at somebody else. And I've been in church with him before down south. And he looked across the aisle at me to... And I look back at him. That's what you do when you're in a preacher's meeting and the guy's on a rant and there's no Bible. It's just him on a rant. And I was watching it. And so we were going back and forth. And I said to him something of the please don't let me get that way. And he wasn't but my age. But don't. If I get up here and it's Proverbs and I'm in Malachi and everybody's just sitting there being patient with me, do me a favor. Just somebody come up real sweet and say, Pastor, come on. Come over here and sit with me for a second, all right? Would you do that for me? Don't, because there's too many of them stick around too long. Amen? I can't get him to say amen when the heat's on. All of a sudden he's saying somebody sticks around too long and he says amen about his father-in-law. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I wish I could say this the way Paul wrote it. And while we're there, are we going to change that graphic? Because there was a young lady that was convinced, because she watches the news, that it was going to be terrible weather this week. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that all may fear. I know the guy in charge of the weather. And he's trying to keep one of his servants encouraged on his mission field. Ray Lynn. Kara. It's been beautiful weather this week, hasn't it? Amen. Huh? Okay. You heard that, God, right? Make it snow just at their house, 2 feet. I wish I could read this the way Paul wrote it. Romans chapter 12, and do I need to do a big dissertation on Rome and the condition it was in? It was vile. It was just absolutely disgusting. Rome was disgusting. And Rome's not... The Roman Empire did not die. It's alive and well. It's in America. It's Rome resurrected herself in America. And it's just as bad, if not worse. Rome, you had to go find it. America, it's everywhere. You don't have to go search for it at all. Paul said to these believers in Rome, he says, I beseech you therefore, and you'd have to read all 11 chapters before this to the point where he's now getting to this place. He's dealt with salvation. He's dealt with the wickedness. He's dealt with the battle of the two natures. Oh, wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? Paul understood the struggle in Rome. He understood what the current was like. You couldn't go anywhere without it just right there in your face. And he finally gets to chapter 12, and he says to these believers, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he said this. He could have just stopped it with a period there, but he said this, and this has always, I guess, convicted me. He says, which is your reasonable service? It's just reasonable. That's difficult. Paul called it reasonable. It's just what's reasonable. Reasonable for what? In the exchange that I got. He saved me. And if he saved me and indwells me, then it is my obligation to surrender my body to him so he can do what he... We're his workmanship. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians, Paul said, to another difficult city. I mean, the goddess Diana, don't look it up. Please don't you look it up. It's disgusting if you just look at images of it. It's disgusting. And this is a goddess that they worshiped in that town. And John says to them through God, writes a letter, church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. You got away from that stuff. You pulled away from it. You clung to God. You moved towards God and you loved him. And you established this church there and you grew as believers. And then all of a sudden one day you left your first love. Rome's even, in my personal opinion, worse than Ephesus. And he's sitting there and he challenges them and says, it's just reasonable service. You know, it's just what's expected. I said about Jacob's job, you know, any job now, I guess they're doing it with incentives just to come to work. Yeah. I watched I don't know what it was. I don't watch news, so it must have been news on Facebook or something. And somebody was walking through. It was in the millions of dollars, the cost of that building. 3,200, I think, employees, desks, computers, everything. 49, I think I said, heard. 49 employees actually come to work. The rest of them work remotely. And we don't have a problem in this country. And at Jacob's job, they give you a $100 incentive a month to just be to work on time. You'd think the reasonable service would be the paycheck. I'm going to go, but am I getting just so old that things have changed so much? And here it is, Paul's sitting there. He says, I beseech you. I know what's taking place out there. I see it. I live it. I experience it. I've been excluded from my brethren of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. They didn't want him around anymore. Now he's trying to find his niche in life, and he's still fighting this, and he hasn't any single. I don't never hear about his dad. I mean, talk about a guy trying to make it. And he's sitting there and he's saying, just in exchange for your salvation and what God did for you, he said, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. Isn't that a fair exchange? If the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, he took my debt that I could not pay, and he gave me life that I could not attain. I could not do that without him. He does that for me. And in exchange for that, he's just asking for reasonable service. If you'll just give me your body, it's just reasonable. Verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world. I can't. Probably the first time I read that, I never understood it like I do now. I know a lot of people that will give God their body for him to indwell and then never follow through with a reasonable service. And they embark onto this journey to be conformed to this world. Was not, I almost said Job, wasn't a three-letter word, three-letter name, Lot. Was not Lot conformed? Yes, I know it was Old Testament. There wasn't no indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But if Peter wouldn't have told me in the New Testament that it was just Lot, just was not, he was just if justified, just if he had never sinned, because he trusted in Christ. And here he is, just Lot, saved. I would have never thought that. Why? Because he wanted what God had to offer, but the conforming to the world took over. And Peter goes on. He says in other places, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance. He says, if these things be in you and abound, he said, they make you that you will not fall. And at my age, I'm seeing a lot of people falling. And I begin to start questioning, how are they falling if God can keep the stars in their pattern? He can keep the sun coming up and the moon going over and all this stuff taking place. How is it that he can get inside of me and he doesn't have that same control? It comes down to free will. Sunday morning's message was there has to be a motivation. Something has to motivate me. Salvation ought to. It says, and be not conformed to this world. He says, but be ye transformed. Okay, he's asked me not to conform to what they're doing. He's asked me to be transformed. How am I transformed? He said, by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's a renewal. I have to refresh it. I have to set my affections on things above. I have to strive for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have to realize what that debt was to me. Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek. He says, I have a personal, moral, spiritual obligation to people. He says, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It almost seems, I know it's different wording, but it almost seems synonymous. The imperative's there. Here's this path, if you will, and then there's the imperative of this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt observe to according do that all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make. When you do this, then I'll do this. He said, no, he says, then thou shalt make that way prosperous. And he says here, when you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's acceptable to him, not to your friends. It's acceptable to him. He accepts it. Just like he would the Old Testament sacrifice, when that high priest went in, he went in with fear and trepidation that God would accept his offering. He made sure to do everything necessary that God would accept his offering. Now we've gotten to the place, and I'm not just necessarily preaching to y'all. I'm just preaching to this state that we're in. It's like now it's God better just take whatever I give him. He ought to be thankful for whatever I hand him. And here's the high priest. He goes in with fear and trepidation. There's some places that'll tell you he had those gourds or whatever that would make noise as he was moving. He had to keep moving. He was active in there when he went behind that veil. There was other places where I've said, I don't know. I wasn't there, and I can't see a clear presentation of that in Scripture. There was other places where a rope was tied on him. Why? Because if he got in the presence of God and didn't do what was necessary to get in the presence of God, God would kill him. And the only way, another person could not go behind the veil. There was that much of an admonition that they could not go behind the veil. They would pull him back out from behind the veil and take his body. That's the high priest of the Old Testament. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we come to God chewing bubble gum and licking lollipops and think everything's okay. I'm speaking to me. I'm bothered sometimes by my reasonable service. I'm not talking to y'all. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. Acceptable. He says it again. Holy, acceptable. Verse 1. In verse 2, he says that ye may prove what is that good. And there's none good but God, so it's God's holiness. It's just a repetition of what he said in verse 1. And acceptable. And perfect will of God. There's a lot of people that preach permissive will and perfect will. You know, you can have the permissive will of God, what he'll permit outside of his perfect will. Can I just say this? I don't find permissive will in the Bible. I find a perfect will in the Bible, and we're to attain, to look for God's perfect will for our life. The only way you'll find it is being close enough to him, surrendering your body, holy and acceptable unto God. And it's just, God says this, if you'll just do what's reasonable, I'll direct you. I say it like this a lot of times. God puts us on his checkerboard and can make us a king or a rook or a bishop or a pawn or a knight or whatever. And he will move us, each piece specifically designed to do a certain thing, and he will move us where he wants to accomplish his task. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When we don't present the body, how can we find our place on God's board of life, if you will? He said in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, Paul had been given grace. Now, Paul, out of that grace, he shares that grace. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, now he goes back to the body. He talks of the body singular in verse 1. Now he talks of the body collectively in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, can I say tonight, to the body of believers at Graham Road Baptist Church, who I'm in the hand of a thrice holy God as the angel and the star of the church, and we are the candlestick, there's pieces of the body missing. I'm finding that out the older I get, that some pieces don't work the same way. I want them to work the same way, but because they don't work the same way and they're almost absent from me sometimes because I can't get them to get on board with me, my mind says I ought to do this, but the hip and the knee and the shoulder and the this doesn't. Can anybody say amen to that? It's the same way in the church. The body cannot function properly. That's why Paul starts singular to get to collective. Not to think of himself, for verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many, uses the term again, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Alicia, you and I are a member. This is why I'm so dogmatic on church membership. You say, well, I don't see in 3 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, thou shalt join the church. It is implied all through the New Testament. And you can't read a New Testament epistle that is not addressed to a church. And so who is he talking to? Who's he talking to? How do you church discipline somebody at Corinth that isn't a member? That doesn't realize they're part of that body. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. Then he comes back and he says, I don't have another body to connect to. I'm saved now. I need to connect to the body. I'm glad you did. Welcome back. Are you sorry? I sure am. Now he has to chastise the other parts of the body to get that body to accept the piece of the body that was missing. Do you see how fickle we are? Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now as we read these, there ought to be one that sits there and says, yeah, that's me. There was churches I've been members of before. You just knew there was people in there that had the gift of exhortation. They knew how to exhort. They knew how to get people excited. And then, and there was teachers and so on. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Look at this terminology. No wonder people are changing their Bibles nowadays. When's the last time you heard somebody in just common everyday 21st century vernacular say, abhor? Man, I abhor that. We don't say it anymore. Well, that's archaic. That's why we need a new one. No, the emphasis is lost. Abhor, he says, that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Oh, my goodness. Be kindly affectionate one to another. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the... That sounds like just week-to-week daily operations of a church body in a local town, doesn't it? Distributing to the... Doesn't it? Okay, I just want to make sure I wasn't reading something into it. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. He said, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. When there's somebody here and you don't know why they're not here, there ought to be a oh my goodness. Could you imagine if you woke up in the morning and you had to connect all the body parts? Think about that now for a minute. Just follow with me for a second. Could you imagine if before you got to get ready, now a person that's an amputee that has nothing from the elbow down and nothing from the knee down, you better know they understand what that is. It's going to be a rough day if I don't put the two legs on. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be a pretty sparse breakfast if I don't put the two arms on. Can you imagine if we thought about that on a day-to-day basis and we start connect? We ought to wake up in the morning and put on the armor of God. I remember a preacher many years ago, he said before he puts his feet down, he's putting on the armor of God. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. Loins girded about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Helmet of salvation. Shield of faith. All that kind of stuff. And the word of God. Put that on. Don's that on. Because why? We're fighting a battle. Paul knew that, telling it to the Roman church. Can you imagine? Now you understand why there's such anticipation when we come to church. I'm sitting here. I know some of y'all watch me and I'm doing this. I'm taking a scan. It's not so I have more people to preach to. I know that this church is not complete if everybody's not here. You say you ought to preach this on the Sunday morning. I've said it 1,000 times on the Sunday morning. I've said, I can't wait to see you come back tonight. I've invited you back. I'm not talking about here. And I'm sitting here saying to myself, I go back in my office and I'm going, am I speaking Greek? I'm sorry. Am I speaking Japanese? Mark, do you speak any Greek? Can you imagine? Paul is telling them how important each part of the body is. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. It ought to break our hearts sometimes. It ought to motivate us. Listen, I know, Brother Kloss, I'm not shooting at you when I say this. Yes, I know it's been difficult on visitation. But visitation still doesn't stop us from making a phone call and knocking on a door to a Nancy Lavery, to a Judy Kaufman, to a John Duras, to a Dan McNeil, to any number of people, to a Maurice. It shouldn't be just Cynthia. It should be other people doing that. Why? Because that's the body. The body's not complete. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That's hard to do when you ate up with yourself. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest and innocent. You'd think verse 1 was enough to swallow. He keeps going on. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That's the turn the cheek stuff. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That isn't just in our financial affairs. It's honesty in our deportment as Christians. Shame on me if I stand in front of these young people. They are my accountability. I have a lot of accountability. They are my accountability. Shame on me if I say one thing and I live another in front of these young people. And I'm not the kind of person that likes to sit in a church and allow people that present themselves as something and then live another. I think it's killing our body. It's a cancer that needs to be just taken out. He says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's transparency. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's talking about outside as much as it is inside. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. How do you think they're going to win Rome? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then he said this. He starts out verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he ends in verse 21, at least with this thought. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can I follow up a little bit? I've been trying to find my navigational compass on where to go next. I put forth a lot of effort in my studies. I want to do my part. I don't want to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ and God say, you know, if you would have preached better, if you would have studied more, if you would have really dug in your Bible, if you believed the Bible was the Word of God and could help people, if you put more effort into it, you'd be surprised how much you could have helped folks in your church. And so while I've been navigating this, I thought to myself, let me just add to Sunday. And so I want to follow up a little bit with my challenge I gave Sunday AM. And the challenge, I reckon I could call it a plea, I think it was a plea, was regarding the glow books. I put a plea in for our folks to grab them. I mentioned it several times throughout the message, on purpose, if you will. Some might have taken it as sarcasm or picking or whatever. I meant it, and I meant it in the most pastoral and softest way I could. If that is offered to our church, we ought to do everything we can to avail it to our young people. Thank you, Brother Jacob. In all actuality, that's how this stuff called church works. God uses his word, and he uses a voice, and that voice says what God would have them to say because he cares. And many times he spends an awful lot of time preparing and getting that voice to care. I wasn't always the most caring person. There are a lot of voices in our world today that don't care. And God knows if the ear hears the voice and the body that the ear possesses, the Holy Ghost that is attached to the ears that hear it and indwells that body, then God will use, he will then use the still small voice indwelling that body to begin the work that he so desires. I don't know, maybe I need to teach a series on the Holy Ghost and his importance in our life. I think we've all but forsaken the Holy Ghost and we don't listen to him. We've grieved him so much and quenched him so much that we've drowned out his voice and all the other voices are so much louder than his. Samuel struggled with that, didn't he? He didn't understand the voice of God. Hannah didn't tell it to him. Elkanah didn't teach it to him. And Hannah turned him over to Eli to teach it to him. And Eli had to teach it to him in a sleeping slumberness. And then Samuel got it. And the Bible says of Samuel, not a word he spoke dropped to the ground. Not a word he spoke dropped to the ground after he understood God's voice in his life. There are a lot of voices, as I said, in our world today that don't care. And God knows if we hear the voice that God wants us to have, it'll help us. And the end that God sees of the ear that hears can now begin the journey intended by the plea of the voice that voiced the plea. And preachers voiced the plea. Isaiah, wasn't it, that said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people her sins. Are they getting that stuff up there that quick? Okay, I was going to say. When I said that, you looked right up there and I said, man, that soundboard's dialed in tonight if they can do that. With that being said, several times this year regarding those weekly glow verses, God has been able to speak to me personally. I don't know if he has with anybody else. There's some powerful verses that we use as a weekly verse. And if you're not careful, it just becomes fodder. It becomes just a voice. And you just, well, that's what our church does. Our church just puts a verse up every week and there's really not nothing to it. I'm going to tell you what, if you're not spiritual in this church, it's your own fault. There are dozens of opportunities to be spiritual and grow. And so with that being said, several times this year regarding those weekly glow verses, God has been able to speak to me personally regarding something. It has helped me greatly. I can only imagine if others are and can be as helped as well. If they only heard the plea of the person that placed those glow books before them on the table of their life. I hope my plea helps somebody grab a glow book and say, I really need to start, I need to be motivated to do that so I can see success. Can I say this? Children don't raise themselves. We're raising adults, and there's a lot of them. Ask Brother Mike as a police officer. It's crazy seeing what they do nowadays. No discipline in their life, never been told no. You say no and they just throw everything to the wind. It's terrible. It's terrible. And we have an opportunity. No, we have more than an opportunity. We have a responsibility to these children in this church and the bus and anything like that to give them as much opportunity to succeed as possible. And the only way they'll succeed is if the Word of God is meditated on and observed by us and captivated by us, so that we are obligated to do it and put it into them, and we can expect to see results out of it. I'll say this as a father. I expect everything I put into my children to come to fruition one day. As a first generation Christian, because as they grow, they'll see my dad gave as much of an effort as he could possibly give with what he had. And I should give even more with what I had. And so these Glow books have really gotten me lately. Let me ask you this. Would you agree with me tonight that our young people need help? Actually, we all need help. And the Glow books can do that because it is based and built upon devotional thoughts of Scripture. God knows what he is and what is to come, and will lead us as a church to attempt to place that on the table of our life to aid and equip us for when that time comes. I don't believe it's a mystery. When Brother Thompson comes here, I believe he's going to get, I trust God that when he preaches and he listens to God, he will give me something from heaven that God wants me to hear. That's the anticipation that I have as a pastor when I study. God, you're going to give me something for me, and you're going to give me something to share to other people. When somebody comes here to preach, I'm expecting them, God, to speak to them so that he can speak to me. I think of the Glow books can do that. He'll lead us. I think of so many in Scripture, especially Joseph, when God gave him dreams. And those dreams, as a young boy with gray hair on green shoulders, sustained him in the difficult days. How much of these Glow books going to sustain these young people if we put something into them? The only thing that will sustain us in these days as well is the Word of God. And so Brother Baldwin found that program. I'm glad he did. I was online with that program this week, just looking it over, making sure they haven't shifted any. And he has placed that program before us on the table of our lives. Again, it has helped me. I honestly believe I'm going to put my name in the hat now and get a book for myself every month. You say you don't have children at home. I know I don't. I'll say this. If there is any person in here that doesn't have someone doing that book with you, I would love to come, and me and you will do it together. I think it was Cynthia that helped one of the bus children to memorize Scripture. I put in parentheses, that is, if I'm not usurping anyone's authority. I'm not going to do somebody else's father's position if there's a father in the home. Lord knows I would love to do that with someone. With that being said, a previous week's verse was our text for tonight. Spanning the gap before the Lord gives me direction for the next study for Wednesday. That verse is very special to me in many ways. And at the same time can be very challenging. I think all of us, if not careful, can get complacent, stagnant, plateau, or possibly even become comfortable being where you're at. In the Christian life, that can never take place. We see that in the churches, the letters to the seven churches. They got stagnant. They got complacent. They allowed things that they shouldn't have allowed. Why? Because they just weren't listening to the Word of God. I think all of us, if not careful, can get complacent. In the Christian life, that can never take place. When it does, there's a danger. We all have to constantly challenge ourselves. And many times that is done individually just by placing your life in front of the mirror of the Word of God. Peter said it like this, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be, he said, if so be, there will be a natural desire as a newborn babe. If so be, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Interestingly enough, and I realize this today, I have always looked at that verse as newborn babes. That's what you should do as newborn babes. But it is a continuous thought. It is a comparison for us. No matter where you are in your Christian journey, you should desire the sincere milk of the Word of God as a Christian baby. It should always be the apple of your eye. There should be a love affair with it. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this is wonderful. I think we've lost that today, haven't we? It's amazing sometimes how much we've lost that. Having said that, the reason so many quit growing is because they quit desiring it as newborn babies. You and I are as spiritual as we want to be tonight. And sadly, far too many don't really want to be spiritual. And it shows. And as a father, it's difficult for me. As a pastor, it's difficult for me. Because these ones grow up. They grow up in all the little things that you think are okay, and he'll get spiritual one day, and they'll figure it out one day, and they'll get their clothing down, and they'll get their convictions down, and they'll get their conversation down one day, while you sit around and look at reels and play video games and everything else. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. There has to be an effort put forth. There has to be a motivation. Quick examination. Can I ask you to step up here or take the mic and explain to us what is the last thing God said to you? Whether from a message or from your own personal reading. And what have you since done with it once God spoke to you about it? This will reveal to you how you want to grow. With that being said, can we have some glow time tonight? The word glow says, or stands for, I had to verify this, I couldn't find it on their website. Does anybody know? Does anybody know what glow stands for? Come on, y'all, reading the glow books. It stands for God. Jacob, what's it stand for? God lights our way. God lights our way, doesn't he? For the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're living in a dark day. No, it's dark out there. Can I say the chances of you surviving if your mom and dad kicked you out and you didn't have a church are zero to a million? You'd be like Frosty in the poinsettia thing. What's that thing called? The greenhouse. Frosty went in the greenhouse and melted. That's just what had happened to you if you got sent out there. Your very existence in life will be predicated on what you do here and what your parents do with it. I don't know if we see that enough as parents, as people in this church. The mass majority of our church is young people and young couples. Can we do a devotion based on the verse last week real quickly and expound a little bit upon what it could be and see if God can light our way? Preaching on this thought from verse 1, a preacher's plea. Let me give them to you real quick. It's 8:24. A preacher's plea. Paul pleads to these people. I find myself doing it every week. And you know, and the reason I realize it sometimes is visitors. It is amazing what visitors say to me and people that come through here. Man, you are passionate. Man, you mean business. You're crying. You mean what you're saying. I said, yeah, I do. Because at 27 years of age, it changed my life. I don't know where we at least had Cody and Joshua. I don't even know if we'd have Christina today, whether we were going to get a divorce. If it wasn't a preacher standing up and proclaiming the truth to me at work, where would I be tonight? And then once that happened, where would I be if I never surrendered my body to him over and over again, and as a newborn babe put my lips to the bottle of God's word and sucked as much nutrition out of it to get to where I'm at today? And I don't think I'm much anything today. So Paul pleads Noah, verse 1. He says, I beseech you. He's begging them. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The preacher's plea first was a plea for the presentation of our body. He wanted us to present it to him. Galatians, he said it to this in the Galatian church. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 22, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's a presentation of my body. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in it. Am I a puppet on a string? No, it's the lettuces of the Bible. Let us. Let. Let brotherly love continue. You know, the only way that's going to be able to do that is I present my body and I say, I'm going to love my brother. I present my body. I give you these three. The presentation of our body is an alive presentation. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. It is not only an alive presentation of the body, it is an approved presentation, holy. Well, how do I know to make my body holy? There's 66 books and a lot of pages. There is 66 books and a lot of pages. And every time I open it up, Jacob and I had talked today, it is amazing to me. I listen to Proverbs on, whenever I'm in my truck, I turn it on. And it is amazing to me, as long as I've been in that, you'd think I'd have that stuff all figured out. And then once again, I'm driving down the road, it's pow. And I'm and God's like sitting there going, yeah, how many times do I have to tell you this? He says, if you just surrender your body to me and listen to this stuff and hide this stuff, I could do something more with you. It is an alive presentation. It's approved presentation. God accepts holy sacrifices. It is an acceptable presentation. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When Paul gave this plea to the believers at Rome, it was not just an off-the-cuff plea. He knew exactly what was taking place, and he knew the magnitude what he was involved in. I think way too many times we treat our Christianity and our profession of faith with an absolute disregard like none other in the world. If we were to just lay down a comparison of how we treat our Christianity and its duties and expectations in comparison to our job, our livelihood, its duties and its expectations, Christianity would fall short in comparison. We give way much more to the world and those things out there than we do to God and His church. Most, by and large, do not believe that their bodies are a presentation to God. It is the very premise of stewardship. I am to steward my body. I'm trying my best with what I've got, and I wish somebody would have taught me how to steward my body earlier on, because I have wasted my body and the things that I did and how I picked things up and how I did things, and I did not utilize it in such a way that at 59 years of age, it is a broken remains. And I say to God, I'm sorry. Because what more could you do to me and with me and through me if I would have understood that concept as a steward? Most, by and large, do not believe their bodies are a presentation of God. Why wouldn't it be? He is to abide within us. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He said, therefore what? Glorify God in your body. And if that be the case, is God pleased with his presence in me and how I present him to the world that I now live in? Let me ask you this, we'll move on. As it relates to the preacher's plea and what he states to the church of Rome, have you and I heard it as they did? And as it relates to our presentation, they were giving their very lives. We're given just a piece and a moment of time to just come to church sometimes. If not, then what will you or are you doing about it? Young people, Ryan, Noah, Miley, Aurora, all of you, give it to him now. Give it to him now. Because if you don't give it to him now, the world's going to take every piece of it away from you. And before you know it, you're going to be a prisoner to your job, and you're going to be a prisoner to everything, and you're going to sit there and say, boy, I wished I would have done something from God. When I traveled from church to church to church to church, like Joe's getting ready, doing now, it was amazing to me. I preached the same way, challenging people. It was amazing to me how many people would come up to me and say, man, I'll tell you what, I wish I would have heard that when I was younger. And I say, you probably did, and you just didn't hear it and do something with it. Number two, the preacher's plea. The plea was for the presentation of our body. Secondly, it was for the purification of our being. Verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. After Paul clearly states his expectation concerning his first plea, he now elaborates upon the second aspect of his plea. If Christ came to save us and change us, for the life of me, I can't figure out why there's not a clear, more distinct difference between a Christian and someone in the world. It's come to the place in our churches, the reason I think is because we think we have his touch without his transformation. I don't want to be the same tonight when I leave. There's thoughts. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can agree with Paul earlier on in the chapter. Oh, wretched man that I am. I sit here and wonder why God even does anything with me sometimes. It just, I live in the most sickening world. And in a mere moment, it can take me there. And I sit there and I say, God, I got to be conformed. And watch this. I'm still behind the times of the average young person. The young person is just inundated with it over and over again. And watch this. Once they get inundated with it, they conform to it and they get into it and it's in a club and it's just, and then they look around and they say, what? I think we would be scared to death if we saw some of the things that our young people do in this church. And I'm just saying that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. While mom and dad sit by and do nothing about it. And I say, where will the church be if we don't do something about it? And it starts, sir, with you, with me. I've got to set an example. I've got to sit there and say, if I don't want my grandkids to be conformed to the world, then I don't need to be conformed to the world. It goes even to the I go to find a stinking suit, Alicia. Can I find a suit? And I'm sitting there taking all these things in there, and they got 14 different. There's literally, like, the mall has this thing, you are here. Now the suit stores have a thing that tells you slim fit, this is this fit, regular fit, fat fit, big and tall fit, skinny fit. I mean, ladies, it's you think you got it hard. I'm sitting there, I asked Libby the other day, I said, where's the pear fit? Is there a pear fit somewhere? You don't get that? You think I do. What am I trying to say? They'll do it. You don't have to explain to her. It's in every aspect conforming. What is this now? Everybody's now you're going to laugh at me being a pear? You go in to buy. Could you see me coming in? That's how they're wearing them. Could you see me going to the men's conference and then putting on some Pokemons? Show up for the Craftsman men's conference. You got to fight against that. The purification of our being. How's it done? By our denial to conform, verse 2a, be not conformed to this world. It's a denial to conform. I'm not going to conform. Can I say this, mom and dad? Some of you are letting your kids conform before they even get to the age where they can make a decision. We'll sit there and put our arms up in the air. Can you believe these parents? Can you believe these parents sitting there helping their children transform? It's not transform. Transition. Can I say this, sir, ma'am, especially to the churches of the living God? We might not let them transition from sex to sex, but we're transitioning them from Christian morals and principalities to worldly ones. Worldly ones. We transition them. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's a purification of our being by our denial to conform. I will not conform. I'm not going to do it. Number two, by our desire to change, but be transformed. I'm not going to conform, I'm going to transform. I remember coming home when we first started going to church. I came home. I showed up in a pair of jeans, snakeskin cowboy boots, tips and tails, and a t-shirt, black. Probably had my ear pierced. And a mullet with a flat top. Are you okay, Alicia? You know what? You can laugh about that. You know why? Because that's what everybody was doing. I was conformed just as much as anybody else. And then I got to church. I got to looking around, and in my church where I was at, they wore khaki pants, loafers, and they were mostly older men. They wore them mid-sleeve pattern shirts. That's what I did. Then all of a sudden on Sunday, I went, whoa, they wearing suits. I went out and got my first suit. I got a glamour shots photo at the house with my first suit, bought it at JCPenney. Never had a suit before other than the military. You know what I was doing? I was purifying my being. The world had taught me one thing, and I said, this is how they do this at church. I remember the first work day I showed up. It was back in the day, help me now, when you used to cut off the jeans. Take a good pair of jeans and cut them off. Alicia, are you going to be okay tonight? I'm taking you to a place your pastor's never taken you before. Cut off jeans, and I had a white T-shirt. Show up for a work day. I'm fresh in this thing. Dr. John Head. He shows up. I'm at the work day. Hey, John. I know he must have went. And I ended up being a deacon in that church. I didn't conform, and I transformed because God was doing something in my life. And I left all of that behind because they weren't helping me. It's by a denial to conform, a desire to change, verse 2c, by our duty to calibrate. What do you mean by that? By the renewing of your mind. Do you know why so many people are off in church? Because they don't calibrate their life to this. What does this say about a topic? And I'll say this, it's not my favorite preacher. And it's not my favorite person to listen to. I talked to a young man the other day that is so used to reading and searching so much stuff on the internet that's so far away from here, but it sounds good on the internet and it scratches that little curiosity in his life. And I say, where is the evidence? I don't want to sit there and not see. I want to see a transformation. You know what took place in the Bible? It was instantaneous. The Gadarene demoniac, in a moment of time, in a span of conversation, he's now clothed and in his right mind. When other people saw that in Jesus' day, they said this, we've never seen it on this fashion. Because they were just going through the motions. When's the last time you've seen somebody just walk the aisle here at this church? I don't think it's the preaching doing it. Preventing it, that is. It's the one on, it's here. Get too logged into that out there, and it's going to be too hard to conform here. I've watched people, I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. You can cut me off on the internet. The only thing I've ever seen out of that man change, just a haircut. Just a haircut. Same stuff over and over and over again. What's happening? I know people that are members of the church. They've been the same ever since I've been here. Never a change. And there is volumes and volumes and volumes. What's taking place there? I'm sitting here questioning some days my ministry, Alicia. 15 steps to God, people ought to be closer to God. 6 steps to success, people ought to have success. Months of financial wherewithal. There's constant information. There has to be a transformation. I have to calibrate my life. Pastor taught on this. Is my life calibrated to that? Is it in tune with the Word of God? Number 3. The preacher's plea was for the presentation of our body, the purification of our being. Number 3, verse 2b, he says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the proof of our burden. See, when there's a presentation of the body and there's a purification of our being, and it's a constant thing. I have 4 questions for missionaries. Are you local church? Are you King James? Are you single married, wife, husband, single married, qualifications of a pastor, missionary, evangelist, whatever you want to call them? And I said, number 4, are you striving to live a separated lifestyle? I do not expect Jacob Inman to live the same separated lifestyle as I do. I've been doing this for 32 years. But I ought to inspire Jacob Inman. That is that what I'm going to be striving for at 32? Can I still have a life where I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus? Or am I just going to settle for it? I mean, sometimes people are so touchy about clothing. I'm coming to be in the presence of a king. If athletes, or should I say sportscasters, can present themselves, and newscasters can present themselves lying to us and talking about useless stuff like sports, dress the way they do, you think I'm going to underdress to come to church? But it's comfortable. It's how I've been. It's what I do. And there's been absolutely no transformation. It actually is a confirmation. You're confirming what the world's doing. There should be a proof of our burden, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. My hand before God tonight, Brother Mark. There's probably not a day go by that I say to God, God, I want to make sure I'm in your will. I want to make, because if I'm not in your will, I'm going to make a mess of something. I'm going to hurt my family. I'm going to hurt this church. I know I'm joking about when I get to a place, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to stay any longer than God wants me to stay. I don't want to leave any sooner than God would want me to leave. I want to be the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Sometimes I look at some people, you don't know where they're going, what they're headed, doing, what they're doing. You don't know if they're up or down. I mean, how long ago was it we were going to move the church services to a certain time? I promise I'll never miss a service for that. You know what that is? That's a lack of a presentation of the body. It's a lack of a purification of the being, and it's a lack of the proof of your burden. Alicia, I see your burden. I've watched it. I've watched you since you were as ugly as homemade soap. And I've just watched you present and purify. And your journey is to help young people. I see it. I watch it. And I said to you the other day, I don't want to lose you. Do it after I leave. When the next pastor comes, the first thing you ought to say to him is, yeah, I've been waiting for my pastor to leave so I could leave. I didn't want to crush him. But I see the journey you're making. You know what it does? It inspires me to get a little further out ahead of you and keep running. And prove that my burden, I have a burden. Ryan, do you have a burden? What's your burden? To be different than the young people? Who are you going to inspire in that school? Noah, what do you... I mean, this, and we come so rudderless, so emotionless, so just, where am I going? What am I heading? I'm watching so many people do it. So many preachers do it. So many missionaries do it. It has been such a joy to watch Joe. When he first said it, I went... And he is just dialed. The proof of your burden... by having a sober assessment, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. The proof of your burden with the preacher's plea will be by having a sober assessment, verses 4 through 5, by having a submissive attitude. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. My wife knows. I'm struggling. I'm struggling physically. My physical man is hurting. I'm not going to miss a service. Lord willing, I'm not going to miss a service. I have not been able to shake this whatever it is since January. And I don't say I pray for 1,000 camel fleas on somebody, because we're getting it somewhere and I'm not going to put that burden on somebody. I've not been able to shake it. You know what I've done? I'm not going to miss. It's a fist bump. It's, Miss Cynthia, I see you doing it. You know why? Because I can't get this at home. And it is amazing to me, the phone calls I get and the text messages I get, that people can sit there and say, what does he expect out of us? Expect you to be part of the body. And COVID just absolutely twisted that. You know why? Wednesday night for me is my best service. You know why? That's the people that are at the table that really want it. And then all of a sudden you pour your heart for somebody and catch you in the hallway and say, man, that was a tremendous message this morning, preacher. And then you're looking for him Sunday night. You lied to me. You lied to me. Because if it was a tremendous message, it had changed you and you'd do something with it and you'd inspire. You'd give somebody the proof of your burden. Having a submissive attitude, verses 6 through 21. Having a servant's approach. That's the proof of your burden. Serving. You know why I say this church, the future looks bright? Because you know what I see? If we were to do a roll call by age, you know who's holding the fort down? Yeah. the young people. And I say, you know what I say? I'm going to give everything I got with what I got to keep inspiring them. I'm going to keep equipping them. I'm going to try and do everything I can because they're the hope of the future. Somewhere along the line, ABT lost it. I don't know where part of that it was, they lost it. And then pretty soon, everybody was scattered. I want another 100 years down the road where Alicia's a mom. She's got 14,000 kids. She's adopted 17 other ones. She's married. She's teaching a Sunday school. She's doing all this stuff. And she says, you know what? I got it all at that church. What church? Graham Road Baptist Church. And it's still there doing the same thing with the same mission. You know why? Because they just presented their bodies. They purified their being, and they proved their burden. I'm devastated over the bus. I can't believe that one person had that in their hand, just one. Nobody else has that. No, nobody else has that burden. No, really, nobody else has that burden. That those kids can't get picked up. That other kids can't get picked up. Does it ever get to anybody else? I don't know, and it's just killing me. And here's Paul. He's begging him, Noah. I'm begging you. Paul's killing. Can you imagine what Paul could do with social media today? Could you imagine what Paul could do with emails today? And I sit there and I say, I have all of that, and I'm not even scratching the surface. I'm preaching to me as much as I am to y'all. If the 60s are the most profitable, I'm sitting here saying, God, put me in a position that you can squeeze life out of me to help somebody else. See, when we accepted Christ, we accepted those things that come with it. The preacher here in this passage of Scripture had to remind those believers again and challenge, or as I stated, plea with them to fulfill what they said they were going to do. As a believer that has strived to please the Lord and fulfill the responsibilities of a Christian, I don't understand, nor probably ever will understand, why so many want the title of a Christian but refuse to partake in the task of being a Christian. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's easier being lost. It's easier flowing with the stream. But look around. Aren't these young folks worth it? Show me a place where during Wednesday night prayer meeting, there's two people that age. And show me a place where two people that age, the pastor will say, lead us in prayer. Your family worth it? Gentlemen, is your family worth it? Doing devotions with them? Putting your cell phone down? Getting off social media? I mean, honestly, is it worth it? I mean, really just investing in your children and doing some devotions. And I know several are, and I don't know who I'm speaking to. I don't know who's to. Miss Cynthia, you didn't give me a list of who gets glow books, do you? You didn't give me a list of people that didn't get glow books. I just know everybody in here ought to. And I'll say this, most women want somebody to lead in the home. Jesus spent time with men. And those men turned the world upside down. Our men wear man buns, man purses, skinny jeans, and play video games relentlessly. 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 The target is 35 to 50 in the video game world. That's what's happening to our churches. And I'm going over to a men's conference and I ain't holding back. Because you get him, if he's got thick enough skin to listen to preaching, and he can transform everything else. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Lord, probably more for me tonight than anybody. I feel the tug. I feel the pull. I feel the reasoning in my head some days. God, I've been on the mission field. I've given my life on the mission field. I hurt my body on the mission field. I've given 12 years here. I did 9 years in the prison system. And God, as some people in the world look towards their retirement, there isn't a retirement in Scripture. There's more of a mentoring. There's more of a helping. There's more of a aiding others. And so, God, in these recent days since November, you've just pricked my heart about success and what the next 10 years look like. How to accomplish that? Is it going to a mission board? Is it helping? Where is it? What is it? And so just as much as I'd ask somebody in here to search their heart, I search my own. And it can't happen if I don't present my body a living sacrifice. That mine's yours, and you can do with it as you will. My heart's pricked sometimes watching Joe. He's going, he's moving, he's shuffling, and I say to myself, I don't know if I could travel as much like that anymore. And I say, could I have traveled more in my younger years? And so speak to us individually tonight as only you can, Holy Spirit. Let us put down the shield of resistance and just listen to that still small voice. What is it? Who is it in here that'll take the keys to a bus again? Who is it in here that will embark into any number of things, a jail ministry, and be equipped, but not just say, I want to do it, but present themselves that they can do it. It isn't service, Lord. It's a sacrifice. It's a surrender. It's being equipped to do it. Nursing homes, there's so many areas we can minister in, Lord. So speak to us tonight, Lord, I plead. Help us to surrender our bodies to you. For your service, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.